let's find the book of Isaiah and the 54th chapter together. Isaiah chapter 54. We'll read the first five verses of our text. We'll make our prayer, and then we'll jump into our Bible message this morning. Isaiah chapter 54, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we can study it, that we can learn from it, that, Lord, you give us direction for our life each and every day. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive, Lord, to your word. You are speaking to us in Isaiah 54. May we hear your message. Lord, I pray also that you would bind Satan and his demons. May your word fall on good ground. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand and to grow through your word this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done in us and through us. I pray you would continue to work in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you open the Bible, you learn about the true God, the God who loves the world. It is a scripture that most of us know and probably can quote, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. And God's love for the world is not an idea of 2022. God's love for the world is his heartbeat. This world is God's heart. The Bible says that God's heartbeat is that the world would recognize him as the true God, that they would put their faith and trust in him. The Bible says in our scripture here that God had a purpose and a plan. God had established Israel as a nation to reflect the holiness of Almighty God. But that light became dim, hiding under the bushel of their own sinful heart. In Isaiah 53, we learned about the wonderful prophecy and promise given to humanity, that the Lord's servant would come and be beaten and bruised for our iniquity. He would be wounded for our transgressions, the prophet said. But this sin offering would not just be for the Jews. This sin offering would be given to the world. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people." The Lord's servant would bear the transgressions and iniquities of the world, both Jew and Gentile. Now, as we consider the prophecy of a bleeding Savior, we turn the page from Isaiah 53, and we notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 54. This is an entirely different prophecy. Where once we saw the bleeding Savior, now we see in Isaiah 54 the triumphant church. This is the prophecy of the worship of God among the Gentile people. It's interesting, as we look at the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 10, and he's talking about being the shepherd of the sheep. He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, that he is the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, he would give his life for the sheep. And then he makes this incredible statement. He said in John chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The other sheep that Jesus is talking about is the Gentile people. Jesus would tear down that wall of separation, and he would be the good shepherd for both the Jew and the Gentile. There would be one fold, there would be one shepherd. Paul, speaking about his ministry to the Gentile people, writing to a Gentile church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, penned these words. He said, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That middle wall is that wall that separates Jew and Gentile. And here the message of the Bible is both Jew and Gentile can be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. This was God's plan. Jesus chosen before the very foundation of the world. You see, friend, we cannot forget this. The heart of God has always been to reach the world with the gospel. The barren wife is illustrated in our text as Israel. Her shame was found in her sin and not trusting in the true God. Paul speaks of Israel as the natural branch in Romans chapter 11 that was not spared because of her unbelief. She had become barren in God's work. And so God had established his church, God's church, who is the bride of Christ. And the church, its goal would to be to lift up Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to go out and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Isaiah 54 that William Carey preached his famous sermon on world missions on May 31st, 1792. The sermon was entitled, "Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God." The church would reach into the world with the life-giving gospel of Jesus. And many, many would put their faith and trust in him. In our text, we see the shame of the Gentiles in rejecting the God of Israel in verses 3 and 4 would be forgotten. A new future would be presented. A covenant that involved Jew and Gentile would be presented. You know, I just believe it's a wonderful blessing today to be a part of something that is far bigger than all of us. And sometimes we can take it for granted to be a part of the Lord's church. Understand this morning, that it is the local church that is God's vehicle to spreading the message in this day. God has established his church, and we as a church have the responsibility and partnership with God to preach his gospel, to preach his message to a lost and dying world. The church does not exist to entertain. The church isn't God's eternal program to keep us from being physically and spiritually bored. It's God's program to exhort us and to keep us accountable in the eternal purposes of Almighty God. And yet I think we would agree this morning that it seems like that the church has lost her way. She has become salt that has no savor. She has become light that is hidden from men. The church is so busy today asking the world what they want so that they could seem to be right, that they have forgotten God's eternal purposes, that they are supposed to tell the world how they can be right with God. And yet the Bible gives us an incredible truth here, an incredible truth. Lester Roloff, a preacher of the past, said the only way to build a church, if you want a Bible church, is to preach out of the Bible and to teach out of the Bible and to read the Bible. And yet I'm encouraged from this prophecy today. I'm encouraged to know that we as a church have a divine purpose, that we are in something that is greater than us and bigger than us. And so there's some incredible truths in this scripture I want to highlight this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, would you write it down with me? The church will grow in the Lord's power. The church will grow in the Lord's power. The Bible says in this passage of scripture, the Gentile nations that had once rejected God as the true God, the God of Israel, that they would come to the Lord, the Redeemer, verse number 5. The Bible says here, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. God, their maker, would be known among this people. The church would be established by God, as we read in the New Testament, the beginnings of the local church. We see letter A, God established his church, and I believe to trace the beginning of the church, we really revisit the early moments of the ministry of Jesus Christ. A church is a called out assembly. And we notice that the Lord's church grew by his invitation. Notice with me, if we could, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says this in the 18th verse, Matthew chapter 4. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, which would make sense. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately, verse 22, left the ship and their father, and followed him. They followed Jesus. We notice the church began by the invitation of Jesus, but also we notice that his church grew by his authority. Matthew chapter 16, would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 16. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 18, the Bible says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In verse number 16, Peter made a bold statement about the deity and authority of Jesus Christ. It was actually in this context that Jesus said that he would build this church, that he would build his church upon this rock. There's an interesting note concerning the Greek word that Jesus used here when he told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The name Peter actually means rock. It comes from the Greek word petros, which means a large stone or a boulder or a rock. And here in the scripture, the Greek word that is used by Jesus when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," in Matthew 16:18, is the Greek word petra. It means a cliff, it means a ledge, it means a cornerstone, it means bedrock. And so Jesus in this passage of scripture is essentially saying to Peter, listen, you are a rock, but on the truth that you just spoke, that I am the Christ, that I have the authority as the Son of God, on that cornerstone, on that bedrock, I will build my church. Listen, the local church is not built on Peter. It is built on Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the head of the church, the Bible says. The church belongs to him. We notice in this passage of scripture that God showed mercy and grace. His church is built by himself, and the Bible says it's built through mercy. God, who had judged the Gentile nations, we see that God would use these nations for his eternal purposes. At verse number 6 of our text, notice what the Bible says here. Verse number 6, Isaiah 54, it says, "And the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." We find in this passage of scripture that the Gentile nations were as a woman forsaken. The Bible says that she was as a woman grieved. God had come to Israel. "I had come unto my own," he said. He was the God of Israel. The Gentiles were the heathen nations. The Gentiles were the nations that did not know the true God. They did not trust the true God. Rahab, the harlot, was the first Gentile in the Bible that got saved. She put her faith and trust in the true God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It was like God had hid his face from the Gentile people, but for a moment, the Bible says, with God's eternal kindness, he would reach out to the Gentile people, and he would do a great work among them. We see in our notes this morning that God would make a new covenant. The Bible says in verse 9, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." This new covenant was introduced to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice in Jeremiah 31, 31 that this covenant was given to a unified nation. In the book of Isaiah, we are reading about a divided nation, Israel and Judah. This new covenant would not be found in the mediator Moses. It would be found in the mediator, Jesus Christ. This covenant would not be written on tables of stone, but this covenant would be written in the heart. It was a covenant which included the world. You see, the Bible teaches us that this covenant, new covenant, did not just include the Jews, but it also included the Gentile people. Now, we understand the gospel would start with the Jews. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." As Peter preached at Pentecost to a Jewish audience, many were saved. Many came to faith and belief in Jesus. But the gospel didn't start. The gospel didn't stop there. The Bible says it moved from Jerusalem to Judea and into Samaria. And as the Jews refused the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ spread into Gentile nations, to Gentile people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that the Jews had a veil upon their heart. He said they could not see Christ, and this veil remains on their heart today. This new covenant would be found in Christ. In Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." One fold, one shepherd, one shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 10, we notice this covenant given to Israel. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." The writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the new and living way. By the way, that's why the book of Hebrews is confused, and that's why there's a lot of false doctrines written in the book of Hebrews, because people don't understand that there's a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. And the Bible says that God would bring all people unto himself. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, after speaking of this new covenant in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews, the writer says in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I will come to do thy will, O God," speaking of Jesus, the mediator. "He taketh away the first," speaking of the old covenant, "that he may establish the second," the new covenant, "by the which will we be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus," I love this, "once for all." Once for all. A new covenant established in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this covenant would be bathed in the kindness of Almighty God. That this would be a covenant of kindness. God would show kindness to all people. In Isaiah 54, verse 10, the Bible says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Friend, listen to me. The covenant that is laid, the foundation laid in Jesus Christ, is the greatest news that anyone could ever hear. That Jesus Christ washes away our sins. The Apostle Paul, writing again to the Gentile church in Ephesus, says in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God is a kind God? Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? We notice in this passage of Scripture, number 2, if you're taking notes, would you write it down? The church will glory in the Lord's presence. The church will glory in the Lord's presence. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Listen, I understand this morning that the church has a lot of enemies. But God teaches us that it will march forward. It will march forward in the power of Almighty God. And God will send His Spirit, and the Spirit of God will indwell His people. The presence of God will be a part of our life every single day. When we look at this scripture in verses 11 and 12, it sounds a lot like the millennial rule of Jesus and the new Jerusalem that will be established. And I believe that there's a strong truth here of the riches of the Holy Spirit given to our lives each and every day. I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit was given to believers in this new covenant for one purpose: to authenticate the message of Christ and to give power in preaching the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Look at this. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." The Holy Spirit would give us the boldness and the power to perform the work of God in this day. We notice, letter A, that the Holy Spirit will teach us truth. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things of come." The Holy Spirit will teach us within the doctrines of Christ. And the Bible teaches us in the scripture that thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit will work in our life and move in our life to make us more like Jesus each and every day. God's purposes. But we also notice the Holy Spirit will give peace. The Holy Spirit will indwell each believer and give comfort. You know, Jesus said the Comforter will come because we need comfort today. We're in a world today of oppression and we're in a world today of hurts and troubles and trials. And God knows that we need comfort in this world. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as this world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "Neither let it be afraid." Peace in hard times. Peace in hurts and hardships. The Spirit of God would give peace, not fear, peace. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But thirdly, and I'll be done, the church will go. It will go in the Lord's protection. Would you agree with me this morning that the devil hates the church? And I'm convinced over these years that the devil will use whatever or whoever it needs to try to dim that gospel light. The reality is the devil is understanding of the power of the church and God's purposes in the church. Jesus said that upon this foundational truth that I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I will build my church upon myself. And I love what Jesus said. He said, "In the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Isn't that wonderful? By the way, that's not the church in the corner kind of cowarding. That's the church moving forward. That's the church marching forward with their orders of the Lord Jesus. That's the church, the Bible says, moving forward in the cause of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." This, look at this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You see, friend, today the church of God will never lose its power. The power isn't found in new methods. The power of the church is not found in novel ideas. The power of the church is not finding out what the world wants and the world desires. Friend, listen to me. The power of the church is found in the gospel. This is our heritage today. And I want to remind you this morning that we are a part of something far bigger than all of us. And it really is an incredible thought. As I close our message this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, are you investing in the Lord's church? Are you investing in the church to preach the gospel? This is our purposes today. Are you investing in worldwide evangelism? I would say probably one of the greatest joys that I have had over my 16, 17 years of being a part of Kitchener Baptist Church is giving to missions each week. It's a wonderful blessing to be a part of God's eternal work. And we support missionaries all over this world, in China and in Africa and the Philippines. And they are there with one purpose, to preach the eternal gospel of Christ. And I can't go to China, and I can't go to Senegal, West Africa, and I can't physically go to the Ivory Coast, but I can give money so that they can go and that I can support them in their missionary endeavors. And I believe in the book of Philippians, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, because they were the only church that gave to the Apostle Paul in giving and receiving. The Apostle Paul made it clear. He said, listen, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit to your account. I believe when you're involved in missions giving and spreading the gospel of Christ, then that is fruit to your account. You are a part of God's eternal work. And I am privileged to be able to be a part of it. I'm glad that our church sees the need all over the world, not just in Kitchener and Waterloo, but we understand the gospel is for everyone. And we are sending these missionaries and supporting these missionaries so that they can preach the gospel of Christ. It's a privilege. It is a blessing. Listen today, if you want to be blessed, then get involved in what God loves. And God loves the world. God loves the world. And God loves His church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities.